Well, the book of Habakkuk is about the internal struggle that the prophet himself was having because of the way history was unfolding in his nation, the way God was allowing things to happen. And it was causing a real internal struggle in the life of Habakkuk. You know, you think back over what we've learned so far, just a brief review, Josiah, the king. No doubt he was the kind of king that Habakkuk would have loved because he was about spiritual renewal and spiritual revival. And of course, he had been killed in a battle and was no longer on the scene. And along with that, the nation returned to all of the things that were true about it before Josiah. They returned to their idolatry, their immorality, to their injustice, to their violence. And it broke Habakkuk's heart. He was really troubled over it. And he was crying out to God. You know, you think about that revival, by the way, how easily they went back in just a short amount of time to where they had been before. Josiah had reigned for 31 years, I believe it was. And the last 13 of those years was the time of the great revival. But as soon as he was off the scene, just within a matter of months, the nation was back like they were. It kind of reminded me of what happened after 9/11. You remember how right after 9/11, it seemed like the whole nation had just kind of, you know, they stopped singing Take Me Out to the Ballpark at the seventh inning stretch of the baseball games, and they started singing God Bless America. But it wasn't very long, just really months later, that we were back into the downward spiritual spiral and moral spiral that we've been in. But if you look in verse 2 here in chapter 1, it's where he begins to cry out to God. And he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save?" And so he's really saying to God, why won't you answer? Why don't you do something? Why won't you intervene? The nation is falling apart morally and spiritually, and I'm earnestly crying out to you for revival. And you don't seem like you want to even answer me, much less do anything about it. And I got to thinking about that, about how this, you know, as we look through the book of Habakkuk and we see how he has this inner turmoil and how he's going to deal with it, we can just identify with him, can't we, there? I mean, we've all been there where we ask the question, why? Why did this happen? It may be about some big thing, you know, some national event, or maybe something smaller, more personal in our own lives, but we've all been there. I've been referring a lot to this little book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I can really recommend it to you. It's called From Fear to Faith, and the subtitle is Rejoicing in the Lord in Turbulent Times. And I would really recommend, if you can get a copy, you can go to Amazon. I think it was $9 for this little paperback. And at the bottom, I don't know if this is part of the subtitle or if it's just something that the publisher put on there. It says, Is God in Control of World History? And it's just a very excellent book, but I wanted to read a quote. In fact, I've got several quotes that I want to read to you tonight. And, you know, Habakkuk was crying out and saying, Lord, why won't you answer? Why won't you hurry up and answer? And so here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about that time when he was crying out like that. He said, if God were unkind enough to answer some of our prayers at once and in our way, we should be very impoverished Christians. Fortunately, God sometimes delays his answer in order to deal with selfishness or things in our lives which should not be there. He is concerned about us and intends to fit us for a fuller place in his kingdom. And we should therefore judge every event in the light of God's great, eternal, and glorious purpose. Isn't that a good quote? And we need to have that kind of application of things that go on in our lives and to look at it in that way. Now, we don't know how long it took, but God did answer. And that answer starts in verse 5. And I want to just read verse 5 again. God begins to answer Habakkuk and he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. And he goes on to tell him what that work will be in verse 6, and I'm just going to summarize it. He says, the Babylonians are going to conquer the nation and carry the people into captivity, and he says, I'm the one who's raising them up to do this. Now, you could just imagine how startling that was for Habakkuk to hear that. And then in verses 7 through 11, he tells them what a terrible, violent, unrestrained, unstoppable military power Babylon will be. He says, they aren't a people who worship me. God is telling Habakkuk this. He says, they're not a people who worship me. They worship their own might and power. That's what they're all about, is power. And so Habakkuk, he was really stunned, I'm sure, beyond belief. And one of the things that, you know, sometimes you pray for something and you don't get the answer you want. And what we want to say, what we tend to say in those times is, Lord, wait a minute. This is not what I was asking for. This is not the way that I wanted it. And I'm sure something like that happened in the life of Habakkuk. But what we're going to begin to see in verse 12 is Habakkuk beginning to deal with his own internal struggle with what's taking place and how God is answering him here. And it's very instructive to us, and it can be very helpful to us, because we all will come at some time or another to a time like this in our lives. And so I've given the message tonight this title, When We Can't Understand Why. When We Can't Understand Why. And we see how to deal with that, and we're going to continue to see it throughout the entire three chapters of the book. Now, the first thing that we see that Habakkuk did is he went to God in prayer, and in the first part of that prayer in verse 12, he reviews what he does understand, and especially what he understands about God. And so let's look at verse 12. Let me just read it. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. And what Habakkuk does here is he goes back to what he knows for certain about God. He's come to a time when he doesn't understand why things are happening like they're happening. He doesn't understand why God is allowing the things to happen like this, but he goes back. The very first thing he does in this prayer is he goes back to what he does know about God. And here's the four things that he talks about, and I don't know if everybody's going to be able to see this or not, but these are the four things that he talks about in this verse about what he knows about God. And so he says that God is eternal, God is holy, God is faithful, and God is sovereign. And that's all packed into this one little verse. He says, first of all, God is eternal. And he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? And so he's talking here about God being the eternal God. He's self-existent. That means he's eternally existent. He's the creator of all that is. He is outside of time and space, but he created everything. He created time and space and everything that's in space, and he's the one who foreordained everything that's in time. And so he's eternal. Other gods, the gods of the Babylonians even, was just a wooden god that they had made. At one point it says it's made of wood and covered with gold, but it has no breath in it. And so all the other gods are just little g gods, but there's only one true God, and that's the eternal God. And so he goes back to the bedrock of what he knows and understands and what he believes about God. Secondly, he says God is holy. He says there in the verse, my Holy One. He calls God my Holy One. And we know that the holiness of God is the main attribute of God. It is the main attribute of God. The angels in heaven, when Isaiah saw him in chapter 6, and he's there getting this vision of God, and what were the angels saying as they were there? Holy, holy, holy. And then we come to Revelation chapter 4, and we see that again, the eternal beings, created beings, rather, of the angels are there worshiping the eternal being of God, and they describe him as holy, holy, holy. And that word holy just means that God is perfection in every way, perfect purity, perfect righteousness, having nothing to do with sin or wickedness or evil. And so he considers that attribute of God, that God is holy. Thirdly, God is faithful. He says there, we shall not die. Now, what he's talking about there is not that he knows that some of the people are going to die, but he's saying that we as a nation, this is not the end of Israel. This is not the end of the story of Israel. God is a God of the covenant. He had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. And so Habakkuk understands that God is true to His Word, just like it talks about in Romans chapter 11, that God is faithful to His people. And he remembers that attribute of God. And so God is eternal, holy, faithful. And the last thing he talks about is that God is sovereign. And he says in that verse, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. And here he's talking about the Babylonians. The Chaldeans is the other word for that. And there's some words here that we really need to have a good understanding of. He says, you have appointed. That just means that God ordained them. He had said back in verse 5, I've raised them up for this purpose. But this was something that was ordained before time even began. When he speaks about judgment there, he's talking about bringing retribution or what is due, meting out justice to carry out a sentence. He says they were marked. That word means that they were established or founded for this very purpose. And that was for correction, he says, and that's just chastening. And so he begins to see here that God has sovereignly raised up the Babylonians to carry out his will. And a part of that is going to be to carry the people of Judah into captivity. We know that God controls the events of history as they unfold. He created history. He guides history. And he will be the one who will bring history to an end. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 46 verse 10 that he knows and declares the end from the beginning. And that verse, just to make sure we have an understanding of that saying that God in the beginning, before everything ever existed, declared everything that would ever happen. And when we're going through a time like this, we don't understand what God is doing. We don't have an answer to the question why. The very first thing we need to do is what Habakkuk did. We need to go back to the basics of what we do know. We need to go back to the attributes of God. The first thing we do is to go back to the bedrock of what we do know. I was listening to a preacher preach about this passage this week, and he was talking about how in the wintertime where he lived, he said the ice would come up on the sidewalks, and he said where you walk, sometimes you can't see. They call it black ice or dark ice. And he said, but you could kind of distinguish sometimes where there would be no ice. And he said, you would want to make sure that you put your feet down on the actual concrete and not on that dark ice or that black ice. And in much the same way, there's a lot of things we don't understand. But praise the Lord, there's a lot of things we do understand from God's Word. We can look into God's Word and see what God is like. We know from our own experience what God is like and how He's dealt with us. And so we should always go back to those things and establish those things clearly again. And that's the very first thing that He does. The second thing that He does comes up in verses 13 in chapter 1 down through chapter 2, verse 1. And here is what He does is he cries out to God again, and He just expresses what He doesn't understand to God. In verse 13, look at that verse. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now you can see what he's talking about there if you just stop and think about it a minute. He's heard that these wicked people, the Chaldeans, are going to invade and destroy his nation. And he understands that that's God's will. But the problem that he still has is why would God allow these wicked people that are so evil like they are to do this? If it was some other just nation or godly nation, it could be understood. But he can't understand why God would allow such a wicked people to do this. And sometimes we come to questions like that in our lives. Why does God allow the unrighteous people of this world to prosper and to succeed? And we have a question about that. And you know, many people, this is something that I think we could take note of tonight in a group like ours. It's so biblically oriented. There are many people who refuse to come to Christ and who refuse to become a Christian just for that very reason. They don't understand why God would allow evil. If God is a good God and an all-powerful God, why does He allow the evil that's in the world? And there are many people even who have professed faith in Christ themselves, just a profession of faith, but they come to some event in their life that they can't understand and they turn away from God. And so Habakkuk here just expresses that thought. Why would you allow such wicked people to prosper? And in verses 14 through 17, he just asked God, are you going to allow this to happen? Let's just read through these verses. Just read through. I won't say a whole lot about them. It says, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. And he's speaking here about the Babylonians again now. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. And therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. And he says, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And so he's asking God these questions. These are the things that he doesn't understand. He knows that God is all of these things, that God is eternal, holy, faithful, and sovereign. And he expresses that there in verse 12. But in these verses, he's pouring out his heart again to God and saying, God, I don't understand. I'm not there yet. I'm not where I can understand this. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, which kind of ends this section, I don't know why they put the chapter break where they did, but this really goes with that, those previous verses. Habakkuk makes a commitment that he is going to wait on the Lord for that answer and wait to see when God would give him the answer to his questions. Look at verse 1. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, when the rampart is just a tower, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. And so he's come to that place and he's prayed his way through to that place where he says, I am going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to trust him that there is an answer, and that when the time is right, he will let me know that answer. And I'm just going to wait. And he kind of removes himself a little bit from the turmoil just by saying, I'm just going to trust the Lord and wait and watch for the answer when it would come. And so we can kind of see in these verses how he begins to deal with the problem. And I thought, you know, as I prepared this afternoon and even some yesterday, I was thinking about today. You know, it's kind of interesting that we've come to these verses today. There's no way I could have planned this out in advance that it would be like this. But, you know, there are a lot of troubled believers, I'm sure, all over our nation tonight. And we don't fully understand why history is unfolding like this. If we could have our way, we probably wouldn't want it to be this way. You know, I think about things like this. I think about why the evil, wicked people seem to be prevailing, people that think it's okay to kill a baby in the mother's womb, people who endorse homosexuality and treat it as if it's normal, people who embrace all kinds of gender confusion. And they seem to have prevailed. It seems, you know, just as we look on as onlookers, it looks like they've prevailed. But how do we deal with this? How do we begin to have, if you have that kind of turmoil, and it doesn't have to be, by the way, something this grand, like what's happening in a nation. Sometimes it can just be some event that happens in your life. And I wanted to read a couple of more quotes here from Martin Lloyd-Jones as we kind of close out. He says, there is nothing more consoling or reassuring when oppressed by the problems of history and when wondering what is to happen in the world than to remember that the God whom we worship is outside the flux or the changing tides of history. He has preceded history. He has created history. His throne is above the world and outside time. He reigns in eternity, the everlasting God. And so, what do? When we come to things that we don't understand in life, we remember that God is the eternal God. He's the only God there is, the only true God. He is holy. He would never do anything that would in any way be wicked or evil or do anything that would be harmful to his people, because he's faithful to his word. Just like in the Old Testament, they were in a covenant with God. We're in a covenant with God that is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, a greater covenant, Hebrews calls it. And so we are, of all people, blessed that no matter what's happening in our life, God is working it for good, no matter how bad it may seem. And then the final thing he says is that God is sovereign. We need to remember that he rules. That word sovereign just means that he rules, he reigns, he's carrying out his will and his eternal purposes. And because of who he is, we can trust in him. That it's ultimately for our good and for his glory.